Will you read with me, please, in 2 Timothy? And chapter 4. And verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love, and it's a perfect tense, that have loved his appearing. God will bless his work. As Paul looked through the bars of the Mamertine prison in Rome, in the summer of 67 AD, he knew quite well the missionary tours were all finished. The mighty tasks were all done. The many tears had all been shed. Now he waited. Waited for the tramp of the guard, the turning of the key in the lock, the short walk to the third mile on the Ostian Way, and then into a little grove of trees. And you can picture the scene. A moment's prayer, a bowed head, a flash of a sword, and the servant of God was home. It's in moments of that, like that, that reality breaks in upon us. And as we ponder this final writing from his pen, you can see the thoughts that course through his mind. How would you feel? How would I feel if we were looking through those bars? I want you to recognize that Paul takes a look at the present. Then he takes a look at the past. Then he takes a look at the future. In verse 6, you can see the reality of the present. In verse 7, you can see the record of the past. And in verse number 8, you can see the recognition of the prospect henceforth. I want you to recognize that in this moment, Paul had an unusual view of his life and an unusual view of death. As the reality of the present is upon him, he looks at life and he says, I am already being poured forth. That's the proper tense. In other words, coming to this point, the offering of his life would be complete. The picture, of course, is the drink offering. The outpouring of that offering on the top of the burnt offering, it marked the final point and the final stage of that offering. It's language that Paul has used to the Philippians in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27. I, if I be poured forth upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. It's the same picture. Now, here's the life of the apostle being finally laid down, and he sees it as a libation. A libation. Would you ponder your life? Is it being poured forth as an offering? A drink offering? Running through the conference has been Romans 12 and 1 and 2. That ye present your body. You've done that? Much has been made of the aorist tense of time as being a point tense. But there are about 8 different kinds of aorist tense. And here's one that we would call the constative aorist. It sums up in one verb a whole lifetime. Do you present your body? Is that body presented? And to change the figure, has there been an outpouring? Measure thy life by law. How much have you lost for Christ? Measure thy life by loss instead of gain. You've gained a lot. Measure thy life by loss instead of gain. Not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured forth. Love's strength standeth in love's sacrifice. They have both to gain. They have both to lose. The young believer in this conference today, with the potential of that young life and the possibility, you have most to lose, but you have most to gain. As a young man sitting in the back of an Easter conference in Belfast, where there might have been 4,000 people, just saved a year, a man moved to the rostrum, was only there 10 minutes. And I can only speak for one. But in those 10 minutes, a life was changed. Quoted a verse. You could have heard a pin drop in that large gathering. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nest. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And then he quoted a verse of when I survey the wondrous cross, a verse that's not in our hymn book. His dying crimson as a rose spreads o'er his body on the tree, and I am dead to all the globe. All the globe is dead to me. Have you stood there? I am crucified with Christ, the cancellation of the person. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I challenge your heart tonight, young believer. Stand under that cross. Let the Christ put his claim upon your heart. You'll never be the same again. The paths, the prayers. The final act. But he has an unusual view of death. As the time of my departure has arrived. Again, a perfect. The time of my departure. If you think of the body, the word that it comes from Scripture is the word dissolve. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1.
We know that the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Run down chapter 4 from which we read this afternoon in your mind. See earthen vessel, mortal flesh, outward man, summed up in the tent dwelling on earth. What's happening to it? It's been taken down. Those of us who are older can envisage the tent image. The canvas is worn. The ropes are frayed. You can see the marks of youth and of age. The moment will come when that is dissolved, taken down. We've been there, haven't we? The quiet hospital room, or the silent room. And as the faculties begin to fade, the heartbeat slows and the breathing changes, we know that dissolution is taking place. But that's only the body. That's not the word that Paul uses. The word that he uses has to do with the soul. It's the word departure. And in the word departure, the emphasis always is on liberation. It's the word of the prisoner getting out of the cell. It's the word of the soldier completing the campaign and taking down the tent and going home. But the one I like is the one that's familiar to us from days that have gone past. When we used to travel back and forwards to Malaysia by the big liners. And as you stood on the dockside, you would hear the whistle blow and the commands given. The gangway would be lifted, and the ropes would be cast off, and that big liner would move out from the dock, taking her departure. She was never built to stay there. She was built for the high sea. That was her realm. And we often, as you know and will recall, see that liner moving out. Then the song would rise, "God be with you till we meet again." She's departing. She's leaving. Liberation. Albert, remember this. While she grows smaller and smaller on our horizon, on the other side, she's coming nearer and nearer and nearer. Soul going home. A saint being liberated. That's what Paul said. Time of my departure, when the ropes will all be cut and I'm going home. We're not afraid of death, are we, Saint? We don't like it. We don't have to like it. It's always an enemy. But we don't fear it. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad relief. To pass from pain to perfect peace. The strife and strain of life to see. Afraid of that? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome and to trace the glory gleams from wounds of grace. Afraid of that? Paul wasn't afraid. Life was a libation. Death was a liberation. He's prepared to look at the reality of the present. Would we? Look at it this afternoon. How many years have we got? How many years can you calculate? Have you weighed it up? Have you measured it out? What do you expect to do with your life? Selfishly? Use it? Paul faced the reality of the present. But now the second note rises in his thinking. A very natural thing. He takes a look back over the past. And in three perfect tenses and in three images, he sums up what he's put into life. First one is this, and I'll give it to you in the literal reading. And you notice the perfect tense. And you know that a perfect tense is a past tense that has results as something in the past results in the, with results in the present. He says this, the good fight I have fought. What's the image? The soldier handing in his sword. He's leaving it at the feet of the master. He says, the good fight I've fought. It's over now. It's completed now. I'll not need this sword anymore. Here it is. The word good, there's two words for good in the New Testament. You know that. This is the noble. This is viewing it in its greatness. The noble fight. It's not a civil war. You say, what fight? This is the fight in which he was under a commander of whom he speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, the soldier on active service, the soldier bearing or authorized that warreth, it means an active service, entangleth not himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Have you felt that flame? Have you known that joy? When were you chosen? My mind goes back 52 years. A boy in a little bedroom, a bald heart, a closed Bible, tear-stained face. In that moment of understanding, Christ died for me, took my guilty place on Calvary's cross, pardon, the peace, the prospect of home, heaven. Chosen from that moment of salvation, coming under his command. You understood that? You have no liberty to choose your own path, your own place, your own partner. You have chosen him to be a soldier in that mighty army that Christ commands. Here is the Savior. Go back over the path. Submission, baptism, separation, service, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If you haven't asked it, I wonder are you saved. I wonder, do you understand the claim that Christ has upon you? Here's the Savior. In this great campaign since conversion, under that commander, then there is the course that I've taken. And those of us who get older, of course, we are apt to look back. We are apt to mark out the stages. We are apt to mark out the steps. And Paul speaks something like that to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he spoke of the prophecies that went before on thee, rather the prophecies that marked thee out. And by them, or in them, thou mightest war a good warfare, fight a good fight, Timothy. The scriptures pointed you out a place to work. You're there in that place, now holding faith and a good conscience. Some cast these off and amid shipwreck. But the scriptures, you read them today? Meditated in them, studied them, let them direct your pathway, let them direct the place that you would work, let them direct the partner you would choose. What about the court? There it is. You will be not only the commander, but the course in the battle. Step by step, stage by stage. I could develop the picture. You can see not only the person we serve in the Savior and the principles of service in the Scripture, but the power of service in the Spirit of God. You ever look at the armor of light? Romans 13. The enemies of the world. The armor of righteousness. The enemy is the flesh in Romans 13. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's the armor of righteousness. The enemy is the world. But Ephesians chapter 6, it's the armor of God. The enemy is Satan. How's your armor? You're in the battle. You're in the battle at all. Paul says the good fight I've fought. There's my sword. Will it be so with me? Will it be so with you? Second image. Of course I've run. Of course I've finished. It's imperfect tense. Of course I've finished. What's the image here? It's not the soldier with the sword. It's the athlete breasting the tape. He's run the race. Now he's just breasting the tape. He's reached the end of it. He said, I've completed the course. That I might finish my course, he said in an earlier day. Now he says it's finished. The race is run. I'm breasting the tape. Now you can pick up that image of the apostle. You can think of the engagement in the race. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The man that striveth for masteries or engages in the games is not crowned except he strive lawfully. There's the scriptures again. Brings us back to this. Are we prepared to obey what the word says? Many a young heart is rebellious. I think maybe at times we all pass through that stage. Why do this? Why do that? And so on. But when the heart has bowed to the scripture of truth and put its finger on the word and said, I do it. That's the only criteria for even being in the race. The man that striveth for mastery or engageth in the games is not crowned. Except he strive lawfully according to the rule. We can't make up our own rule. This is a race. Throughout life, that's the engagement in the race, the endurance in the race, Hebrews 12. Run the race that is set before us, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He endured. Maybe there's tents here today. And you've been feeling that endurance is running out. The problems have been too many. The pressures have been too severe. The pains have been too much. And you just feel, as the image is in Hebrews 12, lying down by the side of the race, fainting. Now, run with endurance the race that is set before. There is the engagement in the race. There is the endurance in the race. And there is the expectation from the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What's that? There's a prize. They that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. What's the prize? In the days of Paul, the Olympic crown was the crown of Ivy League. The ivy was sacred to Zeus. There's the crown. The Delphi Games, which were dedicated to Apollo, the crown was laurel. The Corinthian Games, dedicated to Poseidon, Neptune, the crown was fruit. But Paul summed it all up. incorruptible crown. Young believer, what do you expect to get out of life? The president of your company to present you with a watch or a clock and say thank you for all the years you put in. It was good of you. We appreciated it. Goodbye. You want that? Or do you want an incorruptible crown? Same word as the inheritance. Incorruptible inheritance. As the body. Incorruptible body. The same word is for God Himself, the incorruptible God. You want a crown? That's the expectation from the rest. Now Paul says this is the end of the race. I'm breasting a tape. No more running. Third image. I've kept the faith. Perfect tense. The faith I have kept. What's the image? Not the soldier on a battlefield with his sword. Not the athlete breasting a tape. This is the accountant drawing the line. The books are in order. The debit column balances the credit column. The two are matching. And the accountant draws the line. The books are balanced. The faith I have kept, you know, it possibly is in the idea that he wrote to Timothy in connection with the deposit, what he had given to him, what he had passed on to him. And the apostle did that. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, "This all things that thou hast heard of me." 60 plus. That's with Paul's age at this time. "Thou hast heard of me. This same commit thou." 40 plus. Timothy's age. "Commit thou to faithful men." 30 plus. "Who shall be able to teach others also?" 20 plus. And it does. You can see in the life of the apostle what God gave him in connection with the person of Christ. The practices in the church. The preaching of the Christ. The preaching of the cross. He didn't dilute it. Never denied it. He handed on what he received. He said, "The faith I've kept." But I've been wondering recently if there couldn't be another, maybe a better interpretation. Not the faith objective, but the faith subjective. The believing, you say, well, is that not a problem? Not at all. I believe that most of the times that the faith is used, it's not used as a body of truth. One or two exceptions. But very often in the context, it's the believing faith of the individual that's in question. And I wonder if Paul says this. After all the problems, the pressures, the pains, that which came upon me, I'm now ready to draw the line. And I still believe, even when those Corinthians were rent and torn with difficulty, even when those Galatians deserted me, turned away from me, even when those Philippians were rent with dissension, I still believe. Would that be true? I know that in a company like this afternoon, they're likely sense that known the trials of the way, the troubles that have beset, the tears that have been shed. Maybe now, as they come to the end of the road, they would feel like the apostle, the believing I have kept, still believing, till the hour of our receiving, promised joys in heaven. I must have it, just a moment or two. The reality of the present, the review of the past, and now the realization of a prospect. Some of these days I'm going to preach on the henceforths of Scripture. Henceforth,
Romans 6, we should not serve sin. Henceforth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we thus judge, one died for all, then all died. We which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. But here's the last one. The apostle says, henceforth, all that lies ahead is the realization of a prospect. And what is that? He sees first a person, the righteous judge. There was an unrighteous judge in Rome, a Nero, vile man. And Paul would die under the sword of Nero. Is that not a strange thing? One of the inexplicable things of life, what he did. But there's another judge, unrighteous judge, the Christ, the one before whom he stands. You ever think of that moment? Then he not only thinks of the person, he thinks of the place. At that day, it runs through this second epistle. At that day, and I judge the day of the judgment seat, where we take our stand before the person. At that place, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Some of us wish that already, as we look back. But you younger people have the potential and possibility. Wouldn't you like to put something in for him? So when you stand at the judgment seat, what's the prize? It's this. The Lord, the righteous judge. What will he give? The crown of righteousness. Henceforth there's laid up for me. That's the word laid aside. It's set aside there. You can almost see Paul's name on it. The crown of righteousness. Not the crown composed of righteousness, I judge, but the crown consistent with righteousness. All that he has earned, expressed by Christ, in a crown to be given at that day. As we look into the future, we know the Lord is coming. And immediately consequent upon that, the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder how we feel this afternoon. And I wonder would God speak to our heart as we gaze into the days that may or may not lie ahead. I close with a little verse I have in my Bible here that speaks to my heart at times. A verse that was sent to me just at when I was standing at life's crossroads, and when decisions had to be made, and when the way was stretching out before me, and I had this little verse sent, picked it up one morning. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been, had he had his way. And I see how I blocked him here and checked him there. I would not yield my will. Will there be tears in my Savior's eyes? Tears, though he loved me still. I shall bow my head in my empty hand. I shall bow my uncrowned head. While memory runs like a haunted thing, down the years I cannot retreat. I come to the last little verse, Lord, of the years that are left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me, break me, mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. May God bless his word.
Now I certainly will be not able to lift the ministry any higher than it has been. But I'd like to read with you in the Epistle to the Philippians a simple way in which I have
looked at this epistle. Let us read in chapter 1 and verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. I have put over chapter 1, Paul and life. What was life to the Apostle Paul? Chapter 2. And verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even cross death. I have put over chapter 2, Paul and self. There is also his own experience, the experience of Timothy and Epaphroditus, all which in their own measure express their thoughts of self. Chapter 3. And verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past or are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've read over that chapter, Paul and ambition. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have read over that chapter, Paul and anxiety. Now, I'm not in no way going to be able to say much on these four chapters. But just to impress upon your mind and to let us all ask ourselves the question relative to these four things. For Paul to live, he said, is Christ. For me to live, Christ. And in somewhat of the same context as our brother was reading, the Apostle Paul's in a prison. He doesn't know how things are going to go. The verdict may be that he'll be released, or the sentence may be passed that he will die. He doesn't know which way it's going to go. But this is what he says. Whether in living or whether in dying, he has one ambition, and that is that Christ would be magnified in his life, whether by dying or by living. For he says, for me to live, Christ. He would say, I don't know about you. I don't know what your priorities are, what your ambitions and so on are. But mine is Christ. What a challenge, huh? You have a life to live. I have a life to live. What is my life? What's it made up of? I tell you, it's a serious thing when one stops, especially when you're young. You have a long life ahead of you, perhaps. What is going to be the center, the interest, the ambition of your life? What is it? Well, if the Apostle Paul, his life means anything to us, and to me, I love to read it, how he lived, how he served, how he taught. Some of the things he says is just almost beyond what we would say and suggest that a man could say. For instance, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What man could say that? Would you dare say that? Would I? He did. And so as the Apostle Paul faced life, he's telling us in this chapter, as he's at the crossroads, he says, for me to live, Christ. To die, gain. It's just more of Christ. The challenge we leave you, as I challenge myself, what is my life? What is it? In chapter 2, it's Paul and self. You know, there's three people in each one of us that is really important to us. Me, myself, and I. Those generally are the three that are most prominent in our thinking. If it's going to affect me, then we will leave it alone. If it's going to interfere with what I want, then we will leave that alone. If I have to do something myself, and it's going to involve myself, then we think of it very carefully. Me, myself, and I. We're very important in our own estimation. But the apostle draws four figures, four people in chapter 2. And he draws a lesson on self in this chapter. Generally speaking, some of these verses, like these verses here in chapter 2 concerning the Lord Jesus, it ends up in a long theological debate, you know, over what does it mean when the Lord Jesus emptied himself, and we never seem to get farther than that. That occupies the whole interest of the chapter. But really, This portion about the Lord Jesus, it is mentioned and suggested to us to give us a simple lesson on self. Who is the Lord Jesus? Well, it tells us he's in equality with God. So you can't go higher than that. And what is the Lord Jesus' attitude? Well, he makes himself of no reputation. He takes upon himself the form of a servant. He starts coming down, 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 down. Until he humbles himself and becomes obedient right up until the point of cross death. Who's he interested in? Well, it started off, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let not each man consider his own things, but let each of us consider the others better than ourselves. Not an easy thing to do, to consider somebody else better than myself. Here I come to me. That I find very difficult. And if we're all honest, we'll say it's a difficult task to recognize and to attribute to other people of being better than myself. That's the way the Lord lives. When you come to Timothy, if we went down, Paul says, "I have no man like-minded. For all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ." Everybody's interested in their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. You come down to the end of the chapter and it's Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus has a message to carry from Philippi to the Apostle Paul in the Roman dungeon. And in the course of delivering that message, he gets sick. And in that sickness, he almost died. But he considered not his own life as important, that he might finish, that he might bring to conclusion that mission on which he was sent. His own life was not important. How about you and I? Huh? If I'm honest, I have to say, most all decisions, almost everything I do, basically always starts with me, not you. How is this going to affect me? How is this going to affect my relations with such and such people? If I go there, what will they say about me? If I teach this, what will they say about me? Me, myself, and I. The Lord Jesus gave a wonderful illustration of self in Matthew chapter 16. I think of this portion very often. He told the disciples he's going up to Jerusalem and there he's going to fall into the hands of sinners and the Gentiles and so on. They're going to kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. And Peter, who had just previous to that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when he says he's going up there to die, to give his life, what happens? Peter says, "Far be it, Lord, from thee, that that should happen.
In other words, he's suggesting to the Lord, save your life, don't give it. For he recognizes if the Lord Jesus should die, he would have to give it because being who he is, no one could take it from him. And the Lord Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things that be of God, but Peter, you're just thinking like a man. Save your life for yourself. Save your life for yourself, yes. That's the way men think, Peter. But if any man will follow me, first thing is, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And where's the Lord Jesus going? He's going up to Jerusalem, and he's going to give his life for other people. Self finds no place in it. Self. Young man, tonight, some of you here are young. And if the Lord does not come, you have years ahead of you. Would you take those intellectual skills you have, your youth and energy you have, that life that you have, that you could use, yes, for your personal gain, yes, would you take that life and give it to the Lord and go to a distant land and give your life for the good of other people in taking them the gospel and the way of life? Never reach the potential that you have today to grow high places in this world with the proper skills and with the energy and the determination. You can make it in this world today. But it's all for you. Would you take that life and give it for the well-being of others? That's what Epaphras did. That's what Timothy did. That's what Paul did. And above and beyond all that, that's what our glorious Lord did. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He held nothing back. Nothing. He's the supreme picture in this chapter of selflessness. We come to chapter 3, and we have ambition. Paul and ambition. Now, if we wanted to talk about intellectual skills and the ability to climb the ladder of success and be in the world where people go ahead, who else would we consider would do better at that than the Apostle Paul? Yeah. And what was his ambition? I mean, we're living in a world where ambition, you need it if you're going to go ahead. The lazy man will not go anywhere. It's the man with ambition that's going to go ahead in this world.